sometimes we get so busy in our lives. I'll say I get so busy in my life. Maybe it's true with you that I have difficulty experiencing the joy of Christ. You know, there's just so much going on. And today we're going to finish this letter of joy, Philippians. This is the last time we're going to be looking at it because the reading is going to move on to Thessalonians. And as we look at it, this is my hope. I really hope and pray that you will have a healthier and a happy tone to your walk in Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this letter with an encouragement to rejoice, to pray, and to concentrate on good things. And I just was really into this. I had joy researching and looking at this. So if I read it a little bit more, I just want to do that because I don't want to miss anything. And you know, really, this book is really powerful. It's especially powerful and really helpful because a lot of things are happening that are bad to Paul. A lot of terrible things. Now, that gives what he writes to us, the advice that he shares, a lot more credibility. It gives it more depth. It gives it more meaning. For example, Paul is on trial when this is written for his very life. And there are false teachers in Philippi that have come there. This is a church that Paul had founded. And, you know, they're causing a lot of division and a lot of heartache. And then the Philippians send this guy called Epaphroditus to visit him with a gift. They're renewing their support for him. They love Paul. And Epaphroditus gets to Rome, has fellowship with Paul, shares the gift, gets sick and almost dies. So this is really Paul's call to joy in the midst of what you're going through. And people need things to go well to have joy. But Paul is rejoicing when things don't go well, trusting in God's love and care in an imperfect world brings joy because we know that God never fails. For sure, joy is not having things go perfectly. If it did, we'd never have joy. So Paul calls joy. He calls us to have joy, and he brings it to our minds that causes me, and I think us as Christians, to consider two very important questions. And the questions in mind are this, is where do we ultimately find joy, and what affects it? Now, you can find joy in hobbies. Do you like gardening? I mean, what sort of hobbies do you like? I like gardening a lot. I mean, some people like reading. Is that a hobby for you, is reading? Some sort of sports? We're into sports. My kids are. Well, anyway, whatever these are, I mean, we find joy in that. You might find joy in your favorite sports team. We were talking about at the first service. You might not find a whole lot of joy in the Illini this year, but this is a building year, as they say, right? Let's put a positive spin on this so we can have joy. And maybe it's the Cubs. Well, maybe not. But maybe, you know, you're going to have joy in the Bears. You're going to have joy in other things. Maybe you have special joy in a person, in a spouse. That's great. A child, a grandchild, a friend, a relative. You know, we should find joy in these things, and we should not feel guilty about it. But Paul sees the Lord differently than most people. The advice that Paul gives us is from a man that sees the loving Lord Jesus who comes alongside of us and enhances everything that we find joy in. For example, last Friday, not the Friday that just passed, but the Friday before that, Tim and we had got together with my son Tim and daughter-in-law. My daughter-in-law Maddie flew in from Portland, Oregon for a conference in Chicago, and my son is in school in Elgin. So we got together and had a great time having dinner in Chicago. Family is a joy. It really is. But we need to see also what God brings to a family to make that joy even greater. We pray that God would bless the family. We pray that God would help the family and keep them safe. Now, this is a heart that God gives people by His grace. We are not alone. In fact, where would our family be without God? How would it survive? How would it be complete without God? And then, of course, there's hard times. I mean, bad times happen. A family can run into trouble. That's a reality. But again, we are not without hope. Whether we are in good times or whether we're in bad times, God is absolutely 100% faithful. In whatever God wisely and lovingly gives us, He also hears our prayers, and He will wisely and give us what we need in love in response. And the heart, this heart, that heart realizes that God alone is watching over us. And, you know, the thought that came to my mind, could it be that we just simply don't know how great and awesome and crazy God's love is for us? Is that possible? You know, somebody once told me, and actually I looked this up, I found out where it came from, is that 90% of the friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. In other words, the tone that you use in speaking to someone has more force than the words themselves. And it can be true that you can use the exact same words to someone with a different tone, and it can cause a completely different reaction. Now, when Paul writes to us in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all people. The Lord is near. He's telling us two very important things about the Lord's tone to us. Knowing these things, help us talk to the Lord more, to rejoice in His peace no matter what we're going through. The Lord is near. What does that mean? Hillary touched on that, and I'm glad she mentioned that. Some people think it means that the Lord is close by, He's near, He's right present. Some theologians, they like to debate these things. Some feel, well, it really is about the Lord's second coming. I don't think it matters how you interpret it. What really matters is you need to know that the Lord is near. He is near, He is close to us. And I put a verse in your outline. It's Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is close to everyone who prays to Him, to all who truly pray to Him. Why do we look up when we pray? Maybe we should look to our right or to our left. Because the Lord is close. That's where Jesus is sitting. He's right here with us. Maybe that's closer to the truth. I mean, we can't see that, but it is one important motivation for us to talk to God. The Lord is near. And you know, when we know this and when we grasp this, we have a gentle and a gracious heart. Paul writes, let your gentleness be known to all. He is referring to a characteristic that we learn and have seen in the Lord. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to Me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon Me and upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light. You know, the word for rest in this has absolutely nothing to do with sleep, nothing to do with taking a nap. It's spiritual refreshment that we receive knowing that the Lord is near. And the imagery that we have in this verse is that somehow Jesus is actually yoked together with us. Have you ever wrestled with a 5 or 6 year old? When our kids were really little, two boys and a girl, and when they were really little, I can remember wrestling with Matthew and Tim. And when they were that age, I was fairly gentle with them. I could, you know, take them at any time. That was not an issue. So I could be really gentle with them. And I could be gentle with them and just let them win. Besides, when they were really little, if I didn't let them win, they probably would have cried. But I was very secure in that. The reason why I was very secure in that was because I had strength and power that enabled me to be gentle in my relationship with them. I believe that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ and us. He is very powerful. He's the creator of all. And He doesn't force Himself upon us. He is gracious. He is kind. He is patient with us. And He sincerely wants to help us. Living in God's grace is all about knowing how gracious the Lord really is to us. Paul is referring to something that we learn from God's gentleness to you. And thus, I think about the next verses that Paul talks about, and with a better understanding of God's love and care for me, it really makes sense why now he has the clearest, most concise explanation of prayer in the whole Bible. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Simply put, if you and I want victory over worry, you want to have a steady enjoyment of God's peace, there's Paul's prescription right there. In everything. Don't miss the words. In everything. And then he says a couple of things after that. He gives us three different ways. He says that in prayers, he lists that first. That's a real general word for prayer. That's just a general conversation that you're going to have with anybody. And then the second one, supplication, is that, you know, when you dial 911 because things are really bad and you need help immediately, that's the supplication, is the 911 prayer. And then the third one that he mentions is thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is important because that flavors everything that we say and do. The heart of thanksgiving is of huge importance. That actually is a way of expressing that we are content and thankful with whatever God wisely and lovingly gives us. Make our requests known to God. And then he says this, peace that surpasses all understanding. You know that word surpasses is in the New Testament 5 times. And actually when it's translated in other contexts, it means to be in control. Who's in control? The reality of the peace that he's talking about is an understanding that God is in control. That we realize that God is in control of this situation, of this relationship, of this job, of this church, of my life, of everything. That's where the peace of God is. It comes from that understanding. And that transcends. That comes greater than anything else. Now I got a question. Why then in the world doesn't prayer defeat worry? Because I have worries and things that I stress about. And I've got these in my life and I tried praying about them. And it didn't work. Well, I really think the answer is that I'm just not following the directions. You know, he tells me in this text, he says, and this is true with me. I have an idea of how I should do it. I have an idea of how I'm going to work out this problem. I have an idea of what's best in that situation. And so I move forward in that direction, and I was talking about a wrestling match earlier, and I think a lot of times with us in life, you know, when you're wrestling with someone and you just say, uncle, I mean, I think that's what it is. You just raise your hand and you go, uncle, Lord, I give up. Help me. Guide me, keep me, bless me. I think Paul did this 24/7. I think with big stuff, little stuff, and it should be the big stuff and the little stuff. You know, it's like, Lord, I need help with this little thing I got to do right now. Have you ever tried that? Somebody Saturday night came to me afterwards and said he did that, and he had an amazing testimony afterwards. It's like a little teeny thing in his life that he was doing with a friend. And then about a week later, he realized, wait a minute, that was the best time I had with that guy and that I can ever remember. And it was just amazing. So these little teeny things, the big things, sometimes we'll concentrate on, we'll think about, you know, world peace, world hunger, wildfires in California, earthquakes and hurricanes. We should pray about all that stuff. We should definitely do that, and we do. But I also need to be praying about the little stuff in my life, because it's the worries about those little things that become the big things in my life. And the more I pray, the less I'm going to have worry. It really is that simple. You see, the truth is this. About 8% of the things that you worry about ever happen anyway. So you really don't have anything to worry about. You know, God's able to take care of these things. Nothing is worthy of my anxiety. Everything is worthy of my prayers. Nothing is worthy of my anxiety. Everything is worthy of my prayers. And I'm not surprised if Paul had a smile on his face when he's writing these words. See, because at this time, Paul is under house arrest. And by the way all this happened was that Paul was visiting Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem hated this guy so much that they stirred up all of these rumors. One of the big rumors that they stirred up was that Paul was bringing unclean Gentiles into the clean area of the temple. So they arrested him. And when they arrested him, it caused a riot, and they had to intercede and arrest Paul. The Romans did. They took him into jail, and then Paul was worried. The governor was actually going to release Paul, but Paul said, no, I'm appealing to Caesar. Off to Caesar he went, and for 3 years he's sitting in prison with the Roman guard chained to him under house arrest. And he's writing these words as he's doing this. And I'll bet you, you know, he's looking over at this guy chained to him all the time, and he's going, you know, I get this. It's like I got God with me all the time. He's with me all the time. It doesn't even matter. It's this thing called prayer. I can talk to him. And it is really easy to think about all the bad things that are going on. Super easy. You know, there's a lot of bad that happens in our life. Paul tells us to focus on God's goodness in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Those words are really interesting. They're not specific. They're not specific at all. They're not churchy words. It's not telling us that we should be thinking about some great hymn or some wonderful praise song or some scholarly thoughts about some great doctrine in the Bible. It's not saying that. Rather, what it's saying is that we are just told to think about lovely things, virtuous things, good things, worthy things. It is mentally healthy for you and I to sit down and look through pictures of a wonderful family event that you had. That is mentally healthy. Get out the pictures, look them up, and you see the wonderful time you had with your family. And you thank God for that. And even you had bad times. All families have fights, they have bad times, they have difficulties. You know, even in those situations, you can thank God that he got you through it. It's a healthy thing to do. Think about what God has done good in your life. It is mentally healthy on a dark, rainy, cold day, or a couple months from now, when it is bitterly cold outside, and it is windy, and it is miserable, and you just sit there with a beautiful, warm cup of coffee or cocoa in the morning, or maybe at the end of the day, you sit there with a cup of soup, chicken noodle, tomato, barley, whatever floats your boat, and you just drink it, and you say, this is good. This tastes really good. God, thank you for making taste buds. Those little things are the greatness of what God's doing in your life. Things that are true, things that are noble and right, are things that will not let you down. For example, the sun in the sky, that was burning in that sky before you were born. It's going to be burning in that sky before you and I die, if the Lord doesn't come back. And it is a sign to us that God is faithful. He will never, ever let you down. Take a walk out in the trees. Go out in the forest. It's a beautiful time to go for a walk. If we get some nice weather this week, you can see the trees. Look at how tall they are. Look at how beautiful they are. How they extend upward. They grow. The greatness of God, the resourcefulness of God, the creativity of God. The point is that you see yourself planted like a tree that will last through whatever season you have to go through. God is faithful. God is with us. He abides faithful. My hope, actually not really my hope, it's really Paul's hope, and it's my hope with him, that you would walk out of here today and you would walk into your life, you would continue with your life as God has ordained it for you, with reduced anxiety and a healthier thought life. Paul's saying that. It's good for us to do. And God is at the center of that. Jesus Christ is at the center of that. Communicating with Christ is something we indeed have to learn to do. It's something that we grow in. And oh that the Lord might make us feel the joy and the wonder and the power of his loving presence and his faithfulness in Christ in all things, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.